Church, is it just me or does it feel like we've been beat up for the last couple months? It's like one sickness after another, injuries and whatnot, and you know, sometimes it's just one or two, but it's like the whole church is getting beat up. Hey, the Bible says rejoice. We must be doing something right because the enemy is relentless. So good to see you all. Glad you guys didn't allow that snow to stop you. Although some in the church live up in the hill, and we pray for them that they stay safe. Hey, listen, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to finish up that chapter and go into this very familiar chapter, chapter 13, which is called the love chapter. Many of you are familiar with it, may have studied it in depth. It's a chapter that, you know, we often refer to, I know I go to so often, and it's really foundational for marriage, but it's foundational for us, just in general as a church, as God's people. And as we read things in context, sometimes we're like, oh, wow, you know, sort of like when we read chapter 11 in regards to communion, sometimes we're just like, okay, we just read that section. But then we read it in context and we see that Paul was reminding the Corinthians what that meant and they were abusing that. So we're like, wow, all that makes sense. And God's word's so good as it reveals, as it comes forth. And it just speaks into our lives. So once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. If you would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Actually, let's start in verse 27. I know we covered that last week, but God's word says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way." Father, we do thank you. We are so grateful to you, Lord. And Lord, in the manner you love us, in the manner that you give us spiritual gifts, you give us gifts in general, Lord. You just pour out your grace and your love upon our lives. And I just pray for the church. I just pray you would just meet everyone where they're at, including myself today, Lord, that you would speak to us in such a special way, Lord, as we go through your words and as we see that these giftings have a purpose, that, Lord, that they are to edify the church, they are to bring glory to you. But Lord, you said there's a more excellent way. And Lord, we're so grateful for that, Lord. We're so grateful for this incredible love that we only comprehend in part, Lord. Only a little glimpse of it that we get when we walk with you. So we thank you, Lord. May you just pour out your spirit upon this place. May you speak to us. May you move in our lives this morning, Lord, and every day of our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. You may be seated. So let's try this. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Good morning. So if you would, remember with me where we're at in 1 Corinthians. Paul has addressed the proper use and purposes of the spiritual gifts in the church. He has explained to the Corinthians that God distributes gifts as he wills and that the gifts are for the blessing of the church and to bring honor and glory to God. And Paul gave us an illustration right after he went over a list of some of the gifts. Paul then says, listen, this is. Let me give you an illustration what this looks like, how it should function. And he gives us the illustration of a body, a human body. And Paul equates the different parts of a human body with different spiritual gifts, with people with different spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, in the church of God, and how it is that we're all to function together. Each one has our own function, and that when we do that according to how the Lord has composed, has directed, the body functions in a healthy manner. and it is blessed, and it moves accordingly. Now, everyone has a different gift, and, you know, not necessarily, I mean, that you only have this gift in the church, everybody different, but you have different. You may have the same as somebody else, but one may be totally different. You know, some have the gifts of help. I know some of you have the gifts of help. And I'm not going to touch up on that as we go through it right now, but I want to touch up on it right before we get into the section that the gifts of help, that's someone that sees a need, and they just feel it. They're like, I want to help. I want to do this. And they're moved to help. And they do it because they desire to do so. That's the gifts of help. Now, we all are, to a certain sense, do that because the body of Christ is to help one another. But we can see that gift in operation in some, right? We see some that are like, man, they just are here or there. They see a hole, they fill it in. They fill that hole, and they do it with a smile on their face and with joy in their hearts. So anyway, we understand this illustration that Paul has given us of the body. And I know that all of us have had the wonderful experience of maybe grabbing a hammer and hitting our finger, or maybe cutting our hand. And what does the body do when that happens? First of all, the body feels the pain, and the other hand goes to cover that hand. When it feels pain, the other hand goes and covers it. And it tries to relieve some of that pain, and slowly there's a process of trying to restore and so forth, and care for it. And that's what the body of Christ is. That's what the church is. And I love to see that in operation here. I mentioned last week that we are so blessed that people are like, man, well, there's a need here. There's something, you know, there's a need over there. And they just cover. People are sick, as we know that we have been for the last, I don't know how long now. And people are like, hey, let me go cover that. Let me do this. I want to make sure that I can bless the body. And it's such a vivid picture in our minds. We can see it. We can relate to it. So Paul gets that point across, and he says, we're the body of Christ. And God has placed us in the body where he wills and has given us different spiritual gifts as he wills. And in the following verses 28 through 30, Paul continues to expound on this point. So let's take a look at those verses together, just a couple of verses that we just went over. And God has appointed these in the church. Now he's moving again, right, to the gifts. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, which would be leadership, variety of tongues. And then Paul says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Paul says, gives us an additional list, other gifts. But the point he's making, he makes it by asking a rhetorical question, is that we're all different. We don't all have the same gifts. He says, are all apostles? In the general sense of the word, is what we would know now as missionaries. You know, I've discussed what an apostle is in the past, and, you know, there's the 12 apostles that we see in Acts 12 that is mentioned. It's that office. We see them in Revelation. There's apostles in the sense that that definition is sent out ones, that they go and plant a church, and they're out in the mission field. That's what we would consider now apostles. The 12 were the original 12, and we see that in the Bible. And he says, are all prophets, or those that proclaim or proclaim God's word, or foretelling of God's word. There is a foretelling as well, but a foretelling of God's word. Are all teachers? Do all instruct others in the word of God? Are all workers of miracles, or have the gifts of healing, or speak in tongues, or interpret? The answer, of course, is no, right? The answer, I mean, it's an obvious answer. It's no, we don't all have the same gifts. And there's nothing wrong with that, guys. It's actually healthy. You know, and I think we covered that in depth, my brain is not functioning, last week. You know, the function of it, we need different parts of the body in order to be healthy. And Paul then says in verse 31, take a look at it with me, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Notice that Paul says, it's okay to desire the best gifts. It is okay. However, he says there's something better than even the best gift. What could that better thing be? What is better than the gifts of tongues, of prophecy, of knowledge, of faith, which he's going to mention here in a second? What is better than these things? Let's take a look at it. Verses 1 through 3. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, the gift of help, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is the more excellent way. Paul, in a sense, is rebuking the Corinthians church once again. He's telling them, you may have all the gifts in operation, but without love, it's all for nothing. We only have one word for love in the English language, right? And we just throw it around. We're like, hey, I love you. I love meat. I love dessert. I love. And it's like one word that covers everything. But in the Greek, there's several words and four that are used more often. The first one is eros, and that's a romantic love. That's between a husband and a wife. And the second is philia, which is friendship love. A third is storge. This is a familial love. We love our families. And fourth is agape love. And Paul is going to define this in the following verses. And this, what agape love is, supreme love. It is unconditional love. It is the love of God. This is the love that the Bible refers to here. This is the love that God pours out into his people. This is the love that took Jesus to the cross. Agape love, supreme love. And this is the love that God has for you and for me. You know, sometimes we're like, Lord, things are going on, and sometimes I just don't feel love. But God loves us. He loves us in such a fashion that we can't fully understand. We only get glimpses. And we see this throughout Scripture. If you're taking notes, in Deuteronomy 7:6, Moses reminds the people that God loves them. And in it, he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. In Jeremiah, you guys remember Jeremiah? He preached in a difficult time. Everybody was rejecting him. The people were falling away. They were going to be taken captive. In it, he says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. In Isaiah 49:14-16, Isaiah says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And then God responds, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God says, I have taken a chisel and I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. What do we see in the palms of Jesus' hands? We see scars of nails gone through his hands as he was crucified. He says, this is for you. This is my love for you. This is how much I love you. In John 3:16, the word of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his only begotten son, his only begotten son, for you and for me. That's this incredible agape love. Because he doesn't desire that anyone should perish, but all would come to salvation. He desires to give eternal life. In Romans 8:38, God's word says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? And there's verse after verse after verse. The whole Bible talks about God's love for us. In fact, the whole Bible is God's love letter to us. But not only does God love us in such a manner, and we can go on and on and on with verses and verses in regards of his love for us, but he also commands us that we're to love one another in the same fashion. In John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He doesn't say, a new suggestion I give you, if you feel like it at times when people are nice to you. He says, a new commandment I give you. God desires that the church love one another. In John 15:12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things, he says in chapter 15, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And in Romans 13:8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The whole law is fulfilled in the love of God. And finally, in 1 John 3:11, the Word of God says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love one another. How do we do that? How do we love one another with such a special way, a supernatural way, this supreme love that is spoken about here? How do we do that? Well, read in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love. As Christians, when we live our lives yielded to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God is working in our lives, the fruit is love. And this is far greater than any gift. Far greater than any of these other things that they've been boasting on. That the Corinthians are saying, well, I have this, I speak tongues, I do this, and so forth. They've been boasting and abusing the gifts. Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. Love is far greater, far superior, far above any of all these things. So what is this love? What is the definition of this love as we read it here? Paul says, let me define that for you. Take a look at verse 4. And in it, he's going to tell us what love does and what love doesn't do. He says, love suffers long and is kind. We can just park it there for a while and just marinate on that. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Paul says, love is an action. It's a verb. And he gives a list of what love does and does not do. And he starts off with saying, love suffers long and is kind. Listen, guys, love suffers long. Suffers long. That's the first part of it. Well, how long is long? A few minutes? A few hours? A few days? Months? Years? Long. How long does God suffer with us? With our misbehaviors, with our disobedience. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Do you suffer long with the body of Christ, with your brothers, with your sisters? Do you suffer long with your wife, with your husband, with your children? You know, this question, I love to ask couples, is that something that is active in your life? Do you suffer long? And are you kind? What about when tragedy hits? What about when depression hits? Sickness hits? And you're like, okay, for a little while, and you get tired, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and months turns into years. Do you suffer long? And are you kind, or my kind, in the middle of it? This is the supernatural love that God speaks of, and God shows us. Suffering long. And poor health, and pain, and poverty. Do I love people in it? Am I kind to them in the midst of them? Then he says, love does not envy. Love does not get upset with what others have. Envy is such a thing that, you know, there's jealousy and there's envy. Jealousy is almost like you feel threatened in this. But envy is this, that you see somebody else succeeding, have something. And not only do you want that, but you're angry towards them over it. You're bitter. You're like, envy. I'm envious of them. And love doesn't do that. When love sees somebody prospering, when somebody doing well, when somebody being used of the Lord, love says, man, praise God. Praise the Lord. Love does not get upset when others are doing well, but love rejoices. On Mark 15:10, the Bible says that Pilate, when Jesus, they brought him before him, he says that he knew why they brought him. And the Bible says that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they were envious of Jesus Christ. I don't care if all the signs of the Messiah are there. I am threatened, and I don't want that. I want my kingdom. I want to prosper. I want to be in control of things. I don't want him to. Because of envy, they handed him over. They set him up. Then it says, love does not parade itself. What does that mean, parade itself? Well, it's being conceited. It's bragging. Says, look at me. I'm better than you. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't say, hey, just take a look at me. Ah, that's God's gift to you. God's gift to so-and-so. Love doesn't do that. Doesn't parade itself. It's not conceited. But it's humble. It's meek. Love is not puffed up. It's not inflated. It's not arrogant. I love what John said when some disciples told him that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than he was. You remember what he said? He says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And then a little further down he says, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. Love is not puffed up. Then he says, love does not behave rudely. Love is not rude. It's quite the opposite. It's kind. When a person is rude, that person lacks grace. And love does not lack grace. How are we doing, guys? I feel like sometimes we're just shrinking in our chairs. We look at this and we see the impossibility of this. Listen, this is a supernatural love. This is God's love towards us. And he calls us to love one another in this fashion. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can, and we get a glimpse of it. Truth be told, we don't always walk in the Spirit. But when we're walking in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is working in us, these things are happening. But we're not perfected. And God's grace is amazing. But this is how we should love one another. And it goes on. He's not done yet. But wait, there's more, the infomercial said. Love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish, but rather it's selfless. I want to think of my brother, my sister. I want to think of my wife first. I'm selfless of my kids. In Philippians 2:3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Not seeking my own. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Love esteems others better than itself. Then he says, love is not provoked. What? Love is not provoked. Do I get easily offended? Do I explode when somebody puts their fingers right on something that bothers me? The connotation here, the idea here, is the same as Galatians speaks of, that the works of the flesh, when it says that the works of the flesh produces that outburst of wrath. When we just explode in things. It's not provoked. Love doesn't do that. Love is patient. How are we doing? Listen, I don't know about you guys, but I failed at verse 4 at the very beginning. Love suffers long and is kind. You know who doesn't fail in any of these? Jesus. God's love. And Paul continues, he says, love thinks no evil. Love does not think of how to do evil to others. It's not there conspiring and thinking, oh man, how can I bring this person down? How can I make this person feel bad? Love doesn't do that. It does the opposite. It wants to bless others. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. In sin, but rejoices in the truth. Love doesn't take delight in seeing people fall into sin. When people are just all of a sudden, there's things are going on, and it's like, no, I don't rejoice in that. Love does not rejoice in sin. Love rejoices to see the truth of God setting people free. Love rejoices in the truth of God and God's word, and when the truth brings this freedom to God's people. Love bears all things. Love bears the weight or burden of things. Love, listen, love withstands storms. It bears all things. All these things come. Love is there. It abides. It withstands the storms of those things that come in life. And I know you guys haven't suffered any storms, but you know, you will. We all suffer storms, right? We all go through these storms of life. Love believes all things. What? Love, I mean, am I just take for face value what people say? I believe everything? We're not, our mind usually goes to outside of God's word sometimes. Oh, people lie and so forth. And look, there's some obvious things. What we're saying is love believes. You know, our brothers and sisters, they say this, and it's not always suspicious. I'm not, you know, I believe. They tell me this, I say, okay. My wife, I believe my wife. I struggled when my kids were little, though. It's not saying, when we read the Word of God, it's not saying, hey, just be that person and just be naive. That is not what it relates here. And listen, sometimes it's hard to believe people. Sometimes hurt people have a hard time believing others because they've been hurt. They've been betrayed. Things happen, and it's hard to trust and to believe others. But you know what? Love believes. We want to be those that love others and are not thinking the worst of them, but the best of them. Then he says, love hopes all things. Love keeps hope alive. There's hope. There's hope in this. There's hope in that. There's hope in the marriage. Love says, the Lord can restore this marriage. The Lord can restore this relationship with the family, with the kids, with friends. Love keeps hope alive. And then it says it endures all things. And then it says love never fails. This agape love is and will be present in the middle of everything that can be thrown at it and will never fail. Listen, this love of God, everything can come on it, and it abides there. Think about that with me. Through it all, love abides. Jesus said in John 15:13, he said, greater love has no one than this. Than what? Than to lay down one's life for his friend. There's no greater love than that. Jesus did that. He laid down his life for us. Love in action. He demonstrated it for us. Paul continues, says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Paul started off the chapter by pointing out that a person may have spiritual gifts in operation, all these things, but without it being undergirded by this incredible, perfect love, agape love, it's nothing. He said the gift of tongues is just noise without love. The gift of helps, it profits nothing without love. You give your body to be burned, it's nothing without love. And as we've gone through, Paul points all these attributes, 15 attributes of love through it all. These are what love looks like. And here he is bringing it all full circle. He says, these gifts will fail, but this agape love, this love of God will never fail. The perfect love of God will never fail. But this love will only be perfected in our hearts when we're in the presence of the Lord. Right now, we have glimpses and we have parts and we walk in the Spirit here and there. But listen, there will be a day that these carcasses, riddled with sin, and the flesh, and the enemy, is going to be done away with, and we're going to get new bodies, these perfect bodies. We're going to be renewed, we're going to be restored, and we're going to be the presence of perfect love. The Bible says God is love. And love never fails. And God's love never fails. It transcends this whole period of time that we call time because he's outside of time. When we're in his presence, we'll be in the presence of love. And listen, if we love the Lord, our love doesn't fail towards God either. We love him now. Man, we will love him even so much more in his presence. Paul then moves on and gives another illustration. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul then points out their maturity. And he gives them a reference of a child growing into a man. They're to put away the childish behavior and grow into maturity. He says, look, you're acting like child with all these gifts. These are the things that are going on. But when I was a child, this is what I did. But when I became a man, I put away these things. The maturity of growing up in Christ. Those that love are mature in the Lord. Then he uses the illustration of a mirror, and at the time it was metal that was polished, so you only saw in part. And he says that we only know in part. Listen, does anybody here has it all down? Does anybody have it all down? Does anybody here understand God's word perfectly? Good. Because none of us do. We have a good understanding. The Spirit of God has revealed it to us. We understand that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. We understand that if I repent of my sins and I confess Jesus as Lord, that he will come into my life and that he will forgive me and give me eternal life. We understand the Bible dimly. We understand God's word to a certain point. And this is not to say that the word of God is imperfect. It is to say that we're imperfect, that we're not there. But one day, we're in the presence of God, in the presence of perfect love, we will have full understanding. And he says, in verse 13, he says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope and love should abide or should live, should reside with us and in us. But the greatest is this incredible agape love. It's amazing. Now listen, this section of scripture, you could look up commentaries, you get 100 different commentaries and different things. You can. And I was very tempted, in fact, to go into the explanations of those that believe that the gift of spirits have ceased and how they take these verses and you know, there's dissertations on it and all these different things and so forth. But I think the plain reading of the word gives us what it is. It gives us what it says. It starts with love. Speaks of these gifts, and it ends with love. It's sandwiched. Love sandwiches these things and saying, this perfect love of God is so amazing. And listen, we're going to take communion today to remember God's perfect love. That perfect love that drove him to the cross. A perfect love that saw you and me and says, I'm going to die for them because I love them. Not because they're deserving of it. Not like he told Israel because they're the greatest of all people, the largest. No, simply because he loves us. Because of this incredible love that he has for us. Amen? We're going to have Jimmy and a couple people come up and pass out the elements. Please hold on to the elements as we take communion together.